Amen. Amen. What a wonderful day. God will provide, and the greatest way that you can know that is that he provided for you his son, the Lord Jesus, as the hope that you can have for eternal life. And there's a lot of needs we have in this world, but the greatest need that we have is an eternal need, and that's what Christ did. I wanted to invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23. Luke is one of the four writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that recorded for us the official record of the life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The reason God did that is because each of the four writers had a unique perspective, some secondhand account, some firsthand account. They all had unique audiences, some to the Jews, some to the Gentiles, and others. But this account carries one of the commonly shared events that take place at the crucifixion of Jesus. And I want you to listen as I read, just beginning at verse number 44 down through 47, where the Bible says, "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what was happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" Amen. This is God's word. I want to label the message this morning on Hope Sunday, "God in the dark." Where is God when it's dark? December 21st is called winter solstice. Now here, we can already see the effects of the earth and its tilt, starting to see shorter days. I don't know about you guys. We used to think that this fallback Sunday, as we call it, was a blessing. That is, unless you have little kids. Because if you have little kids, they don't get the memo. They have no idea that it's an hour early. And my son was bouncing around about 5:30 this morning, just like it was 6:30, because I guess in his body it certainly was. But in winter, of course, you know the days get shorter. The shortest day on the calendar is called winter solstice. It's one thing to live in Florida and have a briefer day. It's a whole nother thing to live in a place like Alaska. In Alaska, they will experience roughly that day sunrise at about 3:03 a.m. is the exact time of solstice. The sun will rise in Anchorage, Alaska that day at 10:14 a.m., and it will set at 3:41 p.m. And that's in Anchorage, and Anchorage is in the southern part of Alaska. The further you go north, the worse it gets. Now, there are some very unique things that happen in a place like Alaska during this season. In fact, they've labeled it psychologically SAD. Imagine that. Seasonal affective disorder. Literally, it's a form of clinical depression that comes over people when they have very little exposure to sunlight. And it happens that people get fatigued, they oversleep, they have increased appetite, they gain weight, they have low moods and irritability and hopelessness. There's a higher rate of suicide that takes place during this time. People tend to withdraw socially. Rates of alcohol use, domestic conflict, and accidents increase dramatically during this time. People lose heart. They lose focus. And in many cases, they lose hope. Now, physical darkness is something that we all know can be a picture of spiritual darkness. In fact, the Bible makes that connection for us. John chapter 3, verse 19, it says that people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 22, they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness. Psalm 88 and verse 6 says it like this: you have put men in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. So in the Bible, darkness, physical darkness, can be associated with spiritual darkness. It might be literally spiritual darkness in the sense of sin. It could be the darkness of soul that so many people experience from day in and day out, whether it's because of a loss or because of a hardship. We certainly know that when we just take one step back and look at our nation and our world, don't we live in a time of darkness? I mean, it was just a few weeks ago that a man was shot and killed just for having a conversation on a campus right here in the United States of America. And it has sparked a awakening amongst people to have interest in God and spiritual things. If you turned on the news last night or turned the news on this morning, you will see lots of hostility on the West Coast and urban centers. People are angry. And whether you believe there is a good reason for it or not, you can see the hopelessness in people's faces. Just this past weekend, there was the beginning of loss of financial supply for so many people, putting them in incredible binds and difficulties. People are walking in darkness. Just last year in France, a father of a 12-year-old girl, literally, they said, quote, died of grief after his 12-year-old daughter was kidnapped, raped, tortured, and then beheaded. In our own city, just a couple years back, the largest religious group, the Florida Baptist Convention, had a cyber theft of $700,000. On October 5th, just right around the corner, there was a young lady, Rebecca McCarley, that was the victim of a hit-and-run accident just around the corner of Wonderwood and A1A out near Mayport. Folks, this stuff happens every single day. We live in a dark world. But how about you? How about you this morning? Maybe here's a better question. How are you doing? Are you walking in some darkness today? Maybe it's a darkness of grief. Maybe there's an empty chair that once was filled with someone you loved at a table. Silence that used to be filled with laughter. Maybe there's somebody here that's got the hovering darkness of anxiety like a cloud over your life. Your mind racing at 2 a.m., replaying mistakes that you made or imagining disasters that have not yet happened. Maybe somebody's here experiencing the darkness of shame, choices you made and memories that will not fade. Maybe it's a darkness of loneliness. You're surrounded by people, yet you're untouched, unloved, unspoken to. Surely there's somebody here that's battled with the darkness of depression, never getting out and getting going in life and feeling that nothing's going your way. Surely there might be someone here that's brushed against the darkness of addiction and you are in its grips, you are in its claws of alcohol and drug use. It might be the darkness of doubt, wondering if there really is a God, wondering if this is all true, wondering if there's any hope for you. It is certainly dark outside. But this morning, if there's any darkness at all in your life, I've got good news for you, and that is this. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Micah chapter 7 verse 8 says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Psalm 27 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? John chapter 1 verse 5, the light shined in the darkness, even though the darkness did not comprehend it. And in John 8 and verse 12, Jesus spoke to them and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. There is light for you. In fact, on the actual darkest day in human history was the moment that the light of Jesus Christ shined the brightest and the farthest. I just read for you four verses that happened when Jesus was crucified. And the Bible tells us in verse 44 and in verse 45 that there was darkness over the whole land, and in fact, the sun was darkened. This was not an eclipse. This was not cloud cover. This was not some regional darkness. This was a darkness that literally came over the entire world. It is literally the darkest day in history. And the Bible tells us on the darkest day of history, Jesus did something for us that showed us the light of the world. So would you simply this morning follow me and see how God can give light in the darkness. Number one, I want you to see this. God gave light in darkness because a payment was made. A payment was made. Notice again, verse 44, it says this, about the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, in the Jewish day, that means the sixth hour from 6 a.m. So it's interesting that God noted here that the darkness did not fall at eve. The darkness did not fall at dawn. The darkness fell literally between the hours of noon and 3 o'clock p.m. And God was sure to make no minced words about what happened here. God caused a supernatural darkness to come over the earth. And in that dark moment, it's super interesting that both Matthew and Mark, the other writers, include a statement that takes place during this darkness. Listen to this in Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's dark. It's pitch black. You could not see your hand in front of your face. This is what Jesus said. My God, why have you forsaken me? So you've got to ask the question, what was happening during this darkness? What was going on the cross when Jesus was dying, when Jesus' blood was being shed, when Jesus' life was being given? Why the darkness? Why did he say, why have you forsaken me? And here's the answer, because at that moment, specifically during that 3 hour period of time, Jesus was paying a debt that he did not owe because you owed a debt that you could not pay. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's very clear what happened. He was dying not for his own sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The Bible tells us that Jesus was God. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus never sinned. The Bible also makes it clear that something happened on the cross. There was an exchange that was made. And the exchange was Jesus' righteous life and your unrighteous life. He paid for sins that you did. Sins that you could never pay for because you had crimes of your own. But it would take the life and the death of someone who had not sinned. It took the life of someone who actually had to be God, because only God could pay for the sins of the entire world, and he did. Now, why was this payment needed? It's very simple. This payment was needed because you have sinned against God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he, God, made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Jesus died for you so that you would not have to die on your own without God. He made a way. Now, why was this payment necessary? Answer, it was necessary so that you could have a way to God. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what happened on the darkest day in human history? Very simple. Jesus paid the price for your sin so that you can have eternal life with him. In 2006, September 29th, 2006, Petty Officer Second Class Michael Mansour of SEAL Team Number 3 was on a sniper scout mission in Iraq. His sniper nest was discovered, and an enemy combatant found their building, and was able to somehow make his way up the building and was able to lob a grenade over the edge of the building. That grenade hit that Navy SEAL right in the chest and fell right on the ground. In a moment, with no hesitation, Michael Mansour jumped on the grenade, covered it, absorbed the full blast of the grenade, sending him immediately to death. His two friends, his SEAL team were rescued and saved because he was willing to jump on a grenade and absorb the blast. He absorbed the blast so the others didn't have to. It was just several months later where he was awarded posthumously the Medal of Honor, and the citation by our then president was beautiful when he said simply this: on that day, Petty Officer Mansour was positioned on an outcropping of a roof, providing early warning to overwatch and protection from insurgents. During the engagement, an enemy grenade bounced off of his chest and landed in front of him. Instantly and without regard for his own safety, he threw himself onto the grenade and shielded his teammates from the deadly blast. His heroic actions saved the lives of his two teammates, allowed them to survive the attack. He gallantly gave his life for his country, displaying great personal bravery and unwavering devotion to duty. His undaunted courage, unfaltering sacrifice, and selfless devotion to duty, he has upheld the highest tradition of the United States Naval Service. Now, Michael Mansour is the greatest illustration of what the Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, the good news I've got for you this morning is this: you've sinned against God, and there's a big giant payment that has to be made to God. But listen very carefully. Jesus jumped on your grenade. He absorbed the blast of your punishment so that you could walk away free. That is the payment that was made. Number two, I want you to see this very quickly. What happened on the darkest day? Number one, the payment was made. Number two, access was granted. Notice back here in verse number 45, and something else is said here, where it says, the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar of what's being spoken of here, that is spoken of the Jewish temple that sits right in the center, really the southeastern edge of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ would have died just steps from there, really. And the Bible says when he died, this other phenomenon took place. The Bible says the veil of the temple was torn in half. Now, what in the world was the veil and why was it torn in half? Well, simply put, the veil was there to block access to what is called in the Bible the Holy of Holies. Now, what was the Holy of Holies? It was the one place, one time a year, one priest could enter into and make a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. So sacred and so protected. Why? Because inside of the Holy of Holies was the very manifested presence of God. And the veil was a giant curtain, huge curtain that basically stood there and said, you can't come in here. You don't have access here. You are not welcome here. Only a select person on a selective day, according to very special circumstances, can enter in here. And watch this. When Jesus died on the cross and darkness was over the whole land, guess what happened to that veil? That veil was torn in half. And when those lights came back on and that veil was torn in half, everybody could see this visibly. That access could now be granted to the very presence of God. Folks, that's really good news for us. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way you or I could ever get to God on our own. But because of Jesus, he literally made the access to God available by him dying on the cross for our sins. And folks, listen, there's just some places in this world that unless you are given special access, you're not going. I remember one time a few years back, I was able to go to a retirement ceremony for one of our naval active service members in our church who's since moved on to Tennessee. But I remember she invited me to come, and I was sure glad to be there and drove over. It was at NAS Air Station down over on the west side. And so I drove down there. She gave me very clear instructions. You've got to park at this parking lot, and you have to stand there and wait for me. And the reason I had to stand there and wait for her is because if I walked up with my driver's license or my passport, for that matter, or my little clergy sticker in the car, They're going to say, we don't care that you live in Florida. We don't care that you've got an active passport. We don't care that you're a preacher. None of that matters. Why? Because the only people in this place are people in the Navy. And the only way that you can get in here is you've got to come with somebody from the Navy, because you don't have a naval ID and you are not in the Navy. And so therefore, you are not welcome here. But that girl that's got that naval ID and is a service member has the ability to get you on this base. Please listen very carefully to what I'm saying. There's not a person in this room that would not like to go to heaven. We all want to be where God is one day when we die. But there is no identification that you have that is going to get you there. You can't go to heaven and say, well, God, I went to church. He's going to say, that ID isn't valid. Nobody can say, well, Lord, I mean, listen, I prayed every morning. You know what God's going to say? That ID's not valid. You say, man, wait a second. I was baptized when I was a baby, went to church when I was a kid. Listen, God's going to say that ID is not valid. But when you get to heaven one day and stand before God and you simply say this, I know I don't deserve to be here, but I'm coming here because Jesus Christ said in the Word, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And John 14, 6 says it like this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Can I say this to you this morning? I'm glad I don't have to show up at heaven one day on my own, but I've got an advocate with me, the Lord Jesus Christ, who through him and him alone gives me access to come in. So on the darkest day, a payment was made. On the darkest day, access was granted. Watch this. On the darkest day, a decision was made. Now, did you notice this guy here, beginning in verse number 47? So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God and said, certainly, this was a righteous man. Now, Matthew's account says that he also says this man was the Son of God. Who is a centurion? Now, the word century or centurion means 100. In the Bible, a centurion was a Roman soldier who had jurisdiction in Israel, and he had charge of 100 soldiers. So that's what a centurion was. Specifically, this centurion obviously was responsible for the crucifixions that took place often in the city of Jerusalem. That's probably what his job was. His job was watching people die. This crucifixion, however, was a little bit different. He heard Jesus say things like this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That darkness that came over the earth, he had never seen anything like that. The thunder, the lightning, the scenes and the sounds, watching this man die, he made a decision. I believe that man right there is sinless, and I believe that man right there is the Son of God. He made a decision. In fact, if you just back up just a couple of verses, beginning in verse number 39, there were some other decisions made that day. The Bible says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus. Remember, Jesus died. There were three crosses there. He died in the middle. There were two thieves, one thief on either side. One thief says this, if you're really God, if you're really the Christ, save us and yourself. But the other, the second guy, answered and said, do you not even fear God? You don't see that we're under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The guy looks at the other guy and says, are you crazy? Do you know who this guy is? He is the Son of God. He's not here for wrongs he has done. And the one guy said, I'm not interested in you. The other guy says, I want you. In fact, look what he says. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Look at the next verse. And Jesus said, assuredly, some of y'all better really get a hold of this verse today. Assuredly, I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. You know what that tells me? That tells me when people die, they go somewhere. When people die, they don't just cease to exist. People, when they die, they either are not where God is or they are where God is. And the Bible says that Jesus said to this guy, today you will be with me in paradise. When you die, you're going to get to go to heaven with me. That tells me several things about Jesus. It tells me, number one, there is a heaven and there is a hell. But it also tells me this, Jesus has the authority to determine where people go. Because he says, he didn't have to ask for permission. He just says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So here's one thief. He says, no, Jesus, I'm not interested. Here's another thief. He says, please, Lord, when you go to your kingdom, can I come with you? And then there's a centurion that beholds all this and says, I believe that guy's God. And I believe he's sinless. And I'm going to give glory to God. You know what he did? He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a real simple question for you today. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Every one of these people represent us. Everybody has to make their own personal decision to either accept or reject Jesus Christ. You can say no to him. Maybe you've done that many, many times. You can say, I'm not interested in this, not now, maybe later, no. No thanks, I've got my own faith, I've got my own way of doing things. I think there's many ways to heaven. Sure, you can do that, or you can be humble like these guys. Lord, I believe you. I believe you died for me. I believe you're the only way to heaven. You have a decision to make. You can either receive Christ or reject Christ, but you can't be neutral. Everyone makes that decision. And I want to urge you, if you've not, to choose Jesus Christ today. In 1975, a young engineer named Steve Sasson, who worked for the Kodak company, invented what essentially was the world's first digital camera. Now, I know all you older folks, notice I didn't say old. All of you older folks, when you say Kodak, you know exactly what we're talking about. All of us young folks in the room, okay, we don't even know what Kodak is. We don't even know what film is. Everything we deal with is digital. And I remember when we got married in 2002, I mean, we had to wait. It was like a year for our wedding photos to be done. Nowadays, you can get your photos from your wedding done like the same day, basically. It's amazing all that's happened. So Steve comes to his business. He's an engineer, and he shows this makeshift digital camera, which would have been, compared to today, like a dinosaur. But he showed it to all the higher-ups. One of the men in leadership said, listen to this. Don't you think this digital thing will destroy our film business? Sasson said, yeah, it will someday. All the executives laughed. All the executives rejected it. That is until Sony and Canon and later Apple picked up on the inevitable that digital cameras would do away with film and traditional cinematography. 2012, Kodak went bankrupt. And now every one of us carry what? A digital camera in our pocket. A machine that takes really, really good photos. And in one decision, those executives of that company ruined the future of that company. Now, folks, we know sometimes our decisions are critical, and I want to tell you they are, but there's no decision more critical than you making a personal decision to either receive or reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the hope in darkness. In fact, when Jesus talks about our salvation, he talks about it like that. Acts 26:18, he wants to open our eyes and turn us from darkness to light. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that when people accept Jesus, all their problems go away. That's not the gospel nor the point of this message. But I am here to tell you that the most fundamental darkness that we all have is sin. And that Jesus Christ can forgive us that and give us the assurance that even when darkness is all around us, it can be well with our souls. And I know that everybody has to grapple with those questions along the way. You may not tell anybody, you may not feel comfortable talking about it, but every one of us has to deal with something nobody has to deal with, and that's our own mind and our own conscience and our own heart. And friend, I want to encourage you, if in your own heart, deep down in your heart, you know, I don't know if it's well with me and God. I don't know if I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know for sure, man. I have no idea for sure if I'm going to heaven when I die. Can I tell you that right here and right now, you can make that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's where God is in the dark. Let's pray together if we could. Just bow your head and let's pray.